While Annette was reading scripture this morning, I was thinking to myself, this is a Word of God morning. We have already heard some from the Word of God, and we're going to hear some more from the Word of God. And I wasn't planning on reading this, but it's been going through me last week and this week as this whole sense of giving and receiving. And I just want to read this from Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in what, this is chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. A lot of times we quote that verse without quoting the two verses before it. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Something learning both weakness and strength enables us to know that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. Okay. Not that I desire the gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. An interesting statement that Paul makes. And I'm just reminded about everybody helping at your house. You may not have initially been thinking that you needed help. Not that I seek the gift, but the grace that may abound. Okay, that the grace that abounded, the fruit that abounded to everybody's account that helped. Okay, yes. This whole aspect of giving and receiving. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. So Galatians grace. I'm going to do this little commercial announcement here in the beginning. I showed this to you guys last week, the Smiling Maven website. I don't know why I can't get the Chromecast off of there, but I wanted to show you that underneath what's happening. Oh, that's not coming off. I'm still up there. Okay. Underneath what's happening, a couple of things. There's an update, September 2018, that talks about what's going on in our ministry and in our lives. Just a quick, if some of you might have gotten that email this week that kind of does a link to that. Some of you know that my job, my sales job ended in June. And this has been an interesting change because actually the last 9 years of my life are the only years of my adult life pretty much that I wasn't in full-time ministry. And God's been working and doing things on the inside, and it's been an interesting season. And though I have been putting out some resumes, there's been this increase of ministry in our lives, and we're just really looking to God for the direction in our lives right now. Also, some of you know this. I talked about University of Chicago, which turned down my application, but I am actually currently a graduate student at Moody Bible Institute, an MDiv student. I'm just right now just taking one class the first half of the semester. I'm taking Greek, which I am loving. And the church has helped out with that, and I thank you very much for that. I am very excited to be back in school. So, and excited by the ministry opportunities that have been happening. So if you haven't taken a look at our website, please do so. It's easy to remember, Smiling Maven Ministries. And then underneath what's happening is Galatians Grace, which... there it is. Okay. Sorry. So we have the, I have some notes, and actually Terry read this last week from Marvin Adams, and I'm going to read it again because I felt like it fits so well. This is actually from his Facebook page. In the late spring of 2016, I had a wreck. It's probably not what you're thinking. I had an epic collision with grace. This is after being what I would call an on-fire Christian for almost 25 years. I had taught on intimacy and identity for 2 decades. But in a matter of a day, I went from trying to earn my way into being a son through my zeal, to simply being a son who lives out the lavish delight of my Father. I wasn't really looking for it, and it wasn't expected, but I know for certain that this collision with the shocking grace of God has changed the course of my life. And I found this, this is just really fantastic. Don't get me wrong. I understood the doctrine of grace and could explain it, but it was like a cousin that I had always heard about but never met in person. I knew of grace, but I didn't know grace. This encounter with Abba has changed the way I do leadership, ministry, relationships, and most of all, my secret life in God. I am experiencing levels of joy and freedom I never thought were possible. I was delivered from a crippling depression that had hung to me since childhood, a depression I had always tried to whitewash and tuck underneath my worship garments, hoping many wouldn't notice. I now understand rest. My incessant drive for strategies and assignments has been replaced by the deepest desire to go on adventures with Papa, and to partner with Jesus in seeing the fullness of heaven to come to earth. His burden is easy and his yoke is truly light. Amen. I spent years leading some awesome ministries while trying to wear Saul's armor, believing it was a normal Christian life. It hurt to wear that thing, but I had convinced myself that this was my chance to be a real deal hardcore believer. It was a subtle deception. Dare I say, a religious spirit. I am never going back to that way of life. My cup overflows, and I am beyond grateful for this unexpected collision in my life. Yes, I still have rough days on occasion, but I'm realizing this isn't a one-time deal. I get to choose to make my home daily in the ocean of overwhelming love, acceptance, delight, and grace. I am Marvin, joyful son of my Father, praying today that you too will have a collision with this amazing grace. Amen. 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 And then just so you can see, there's audio from last month's message on grace. There's the outline, and there's other notes there on the website. So hopefully within a day or two, I'll have today's message up there as well. That's the outline. We're in chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 12. Just a reminder, we talked about this last month, this little procession of our thinking, that in God dealing with us and bringing freedom in our lives, one of his biggest blocks, or one of our biggest blocks to sometimes to God's freedom, is our own thinking. And it's a healthy thing to realize that your thinking, my thinking, might be suspect. And maybe even to go to the next step, that my thinking is likely to be suspect. And then to make the last step, which is my thinking is always suspect. All right, now, Rich, what was the key word?
Freedom!
Amen. Supernatural freedom. That's what the book of Galatians is about. It is about supernatural freedom. And in reading that testimony from Marv Adams, you see that. You see the freedom that it's brought him. Unexpected. Not looking for it, but it's brought him such freedom because it's supernatural.
Yeah.
It wasn't of himself. Pure, unmixed, unadulterated, non-hybrid grace produces complete and thorough supernatural freedom.
Amen.
The key verse from Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I want to give you my paraphrase of verse 21. If righteousness comes by my following a rule or following a system, then Christ is dead in vain. I go a step further. My full personal paraphrase, I cannot try to be godly and succeed.
Cool. Yeah.
Let me say that. I cannot try and be godly and succeed.
That's
it's not possible. And I find when I start to see myself trying, I realize I'm not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. See, because if I could, if my trying could succeed, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross.
That's right.
We sang that wonderful hymn today. And I wrote down the words. I've heard it many times, but my sin not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Not just a little bit of our sin.
Yeah.
And can I tell you a little secret? That's actually past, present, and future. Jesus died for our sins for all time.
Yes.
So my sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I was reminded when I was going over the, when I was downloading the message to the website, I was reminded as I listened to some of the message that I need this message. I probably need it more than anybody else. All right? I just have to remind myself of that. So we're going into the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 1. And just a little tiny intro to Galatia. I don't really want to spend a lot of time on it. I mean, sometimes people go into these major things about the background, the historical stuff. And that, there's a little disagreement in terms of the exact precise location. But we know that Galatia was in what is now modern-day Turkey, probably almost in the center of what's modern-day Turkey. There's some scholarly discussion as whether it was Paul was really writing to northern Galatia or southern Galatia. It doesn't change the significance of the letter, but that's where Galatia was. It was someplace that Paul had visited on one of his missionary journeys. All right, so that's the general background. And Paul was dealing with individuals in the body who were Judaizing. They wanted people to follow the law in addition to following Christ. Let me say that again. They wanted people to follow the law in addition to following Christ. Okay. You know, grace, I said this a month ago. Grace has to be taken straight.
That's right.
Pure, 100% proof grace.
That's right.
Okay. If you add anything else, it's no longer 100% grace.
That's right.
That's how it has to be taken. And that's really what Paul is addressing throughout the book of Galatians. So I'm going to read these 12 verses, and then we'll go through them. And I decided when I put this up, I didn't want to do too small a print. Hopefully everybody can see it. And one of the things about, I wanted to say this in talking about the Word of God, we can never talk too much about the Word of God or from the Word of God. I just encourage you, okay, that to spend time in the Word of God.
Yeah.
There's nothing like spending time in the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So I'm going to go back through these verses. Paul does something in the book of Galatians that actually the book of Romans is probably the only epistle that he starts in a similar way. He starts right smack in with verse 1. Usually he talks about, like in Philippians, he addresses the bishops and the deacons. He mentions that Timothy is with him. It's a little bit of a slow start, kind of a greeting start. In Galatians, he doesn't really mention bishops, deacons. He doesn't mention Timothy. He starts right in with the core, with what is really significant right smack from the beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of man.
That's right.
You know, I mentioned when I shared a month ago my own testimony with the book of Galatians and how even the title struck me, because to believe the title means to believe the book. To believe this verse means you have to believe what this man is writing. Paul, an apostle, not of man. Right off the bat, what's the adjective with freedom? Supernatural. This is something that's not natural. Paul's talking about something that is not natural. It's not man. It's of another kingdom.
Yes.
It is of God. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's where the freedom comes from. That's where the message comes from. It's all about Jesus, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. That is what this message is about. That's what transformed Paul. One of the things I find about the book of Galatians is, and this is true of the other epistles, but maybe this is part of my own testimony, is that one of the things that I have to deal with the book of Galatians is I have to deal with Paul. You know, one of the things about the scriptures is that the scriptures are not fiction. They are an eyewitness news report. These things happen. These people lived. These people are talking about their actual historical experience. So you read something that Paul is talking about, you have to deal with Paul. And one of the things Paul talks about, and he references later in this book, is that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had been going one way, and God, lack of a better word, zapped him. And his life went the entire opposite direction. That's what God does.
Yes, he does.
God changes the course of your life.
Yes.
And so when you read something that Paul wrote, you're reading something about a man who has been transformed. And Paul's saying, it's not of me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, I don't know if you ever, I think, you know, there's this thing about prayer. Sometimes we get very official when we're praying, and that's okay. But you know, as we walk with Jesus, it becomes more a part of our life. And sometimes it's not really a firm beginning and a firm end. Because Paul goes from greeting people to praying for them. I'm not even sure where that separation is here. I don't know if we even need to know. Okay, because he's greeting them, but he's also praying for them. And the very next verse says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And one of the things about these verses, these first few verses, is that Paul actually defines the gospel right there in those first three verses. The entire gospel is there. Because God raised him from the dead, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. It's all there in just a few verses. And it's interesting because I hadn't noticed that until we were just looking at it. Because the cross-reference that I had is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul also puts what I would say the most succinct description of the gospel. Although this is pretty succinct here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains it very clearly. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you will hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, actually, the next two verses are the simplest, most concise description of the gospel that I'm aware of in the scriptures. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That, folks, is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins as promised by scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That really is the entire kernel of the gospel. Paul goes on to say that he was seen by Cephas, he was seen by the 12. He goes on to say that he was seen by even 500 brethren at the same time. But the kernel truth of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, he paid our debt. That is the gospel. And sometimes we stray away from that simple truth kernel. And Paul says here, with the Galatians in particular, he's marveling that they are turning away so soon from him who called them in grace, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. There is not another gospel.
That's right.
Now, if you don't know this, the word gospel is euangelion, and it means good news. Okay, there is good news, and the good news is that Jesus died for our sins, and that Jesus rose again. That's the good news. And I like to describe it this way, is that if you're sitting next to somebody on an airplane, and the pilot, and you don't know whether they're a believer or not, and the captain gets on and says, "We're slowly going down, but we're going to crash. We got about 5 minutes." If you got to share the gospel in 5 minutes, that's what you need to communicate with the person sitting next to you, that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again. That's what a person needs to believe. I don't even like using the word need exactly, but that's what a person believes that's saved. That's it. That's the gospel. You know, sometimes we get distracted by all sorts of other things, but that is the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And Paul actually says that twice. Anybody wants to pull you away, your own heart wants to pull you away from that simple truth, it's not good. Paul's words are a little bit stronger. Okay. So, what are maybe some other gospels? Now, I'm being a little bit tough here, but when people say prayer works, is that part of the gospel? It is maybe part of the gospel. Sometimes people say it almost like it stands alone. People say God has blessed my life. That's your experience. It may be true, but it's not actually the gospel. God has saved me from, and we can fill in the blank. It could be a result of the gospel, but it's not actually the gospel. Worship makes me feel good. It may be true. I enjoy going to church. You know, you could say to your neighbor, you know, I have a great time going to church. You can say, we really have a wonderful, warm group. You know, if that neighbor dies that night, what you shared is not going to save her. If you share the gospel, they may receive it and get saved for all of eternity. Your liking coming to church is not going to save somebody. That simple understanding is not going to save somebody. Go ahead. It's inclusive in it. It's inclusive, but I'm gonna answer that in just a moment. Okay. Well, yeah, but what, church is great because Jesus is here. Okay. Yes, yes, and I'm gonna get to something in just a moment. It's all right. No, this is good. Church is great. God heals. any obligation to rule, law, or tradition, a life system other than the gospel, anything that's non-grace. Why I feel comfortable calling these other gospels is because you could actually meet a Muslim or a Buddhist who might say prayer works. Our meditation works. It changes things. It doesn't save you from your sins. They can say, I enjoy the worship we do at the mosque. You know, an unsaved Jewish person can say, I really like the Jewish worship. I have felt this personally. There's an attractiveness to the Jewish traditions that pulls on something inside of us. And I could imagine a Jewish person being here and saying, you know, I prefer the synagogue worship to what you have at Agape. Agape doesn't do anything for me. I like the Jewish liturgy. So the fact that we like worship doesn't get us saved. You know, you could have somebody who goes to, you know, a Hindu temple and says, you know, our temple, we have a great temple. They're not saved by their temple being great. You know, somebody in one of those places could have some type of experience with healing. You know, it says in the scriptures that in the end times, there would be signs, maybe even if impossible to deceive even the elect. And we may be in a day where, you know, somebody could say we've had healings in our whatever group you want to put it. Okay. And, you know, again, you could say to a neighbor, Chris, I am going to use your example. Because I don't think you do this, but I'm going to use this example. I mean, you had a tremendous healing, a tremendous physical healing. You could share that with a neighbor and then go your merry way. And if that neighbor dies that night, you're just saying, I got healed from cancer is not going to save them. Because what saves for eternity is that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus rose again according to the scriptures. That's what people need to know to be saved. Yeah. That is the gospel. Yeah. Yes, Vanessa.
Now I get it. Because when you said that, now I got it.
Okay. All right. I knew there was going to be a little bit there when I put that up. Okay. And this is why I said today, is that I need this. Okay. In my own life, I have needed this. Okay. Because I will look to anything in my natural self as a form of righteousness, whatever it is. And my only righteousness, what I have been, I like to say God has been lovingly banging me over the head with, is that I have no righteousness apart from Jesus' death on the cross. And I have tried, I have tried to get righteousness from praying. I have tried to get righteousness from worship. I have tried to get righteousness by going to church. Those are things that I do very naturally. And they do not, in any way, shape, or form, gain me righteousness. And so I've needed to have this worked out in my life. Okay. I take acceptance of being stubborn and stiff-necked. Now, Paul says, in this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. See, what these other things, which aren't gospels, that pull us away, are not grace. And God draws us by grace. Yes. We are saved by grace through faith. It's grace that comes to us.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was grace. That was grace coming to the earth.
Yes.
He didn't come to the earth when the human race was righteous. Very, very simple truth. Jesus came, and it's the same thing. He comes into our lives when we're unrighteous. He comes to us when we're unrighteous.
Yes,
he comes to us in grace. But we naturally, apart from him, from the fall, we operate in non-grace. And so I made a little tiny chart of non-grace and grace. And this is by no means all-inclusive, okay? But I've already talked about a little bit of this, and even the testimonies that we've talked about and the quotes that I've put up on the board and Paul's testimony itself. One of the things about non-grace is it's familiar. We talked about that with Peter. Fishing was familiar for Peter. His own zeal to follow Jesus. Remember, Paul said, Peter said, I'm ready to go to my death for you. My own ability, my own strength, what's familiar. I know I've got this. That's really what Peter said to Jesus on the night he was betrayed. I got this under control. I'm ready to go with you. I know myself, and I'm ready. And Jesus said, Non-grace is familiar. You know, the way that we act apart from Jesus before we're saved is familiar. You know, Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. His Jewish zeal, his legalism, etc., was to persecute these people. That was familiar. I don't think people think about this too often, but how tremendous Paul's ministry. He was so well-schooled in Jewish tradition, and yet he spent the rest of his life primarily preaching in non-Jewish circles. He went where it was really unfamiliar to his background. So non-grace is familiar. Grace is surprising. You know, we read that testimony from Marv Adams. It's surprising. When grace strikes us, it's surprising. When we think about when you first came to Jesus, I doubt you were expecting to come to Jesus. There's a surprising quality to grace because it's not of man. See, what's of man is familiar to us because we're men. We're human beings. But grace comes from God. And so it's going to surprise the human. Non-grace is emotionally encouraged. Now, this is a little harder to describe, and this kind of could be its own topic. But, you know, if you go to a baseball game or a football game, you can get everybody up on their feet, cheering. That's emotionally encouraged. You know, you go to a high school sporting event. Okay, there's an emotional attachment to cheering. That's different than what God does in our hearts on the inside. Okay, that's a whole topic in itself. I mean, sometimes we, even in our worship, maybe in our encouragement of others, sometimes we emotionally try to encourage. And I'm not saying that's always unhealthy. But what God does when he changes us, it's deeper than those emotions. It's a deeper place than those emotions. Non-grace is obligatory. And hopefully during one of these, I have some more on this whole topic. But the law, by its nature, is obligatory. And grace and law don't belong on the same planet. They are so opposite and utterly different. Grace is freely given and freely received. And I think in some ways, sometimes this is one of our hardest places. And we sometimes do things to try to feel like we've earned it. There is a song, I think it's 10th Avenue North. I was actually thinking about playing it today. By Your Side is the song, and he says, why are you still trying to earn grace? And sometimes we do that. We still try to earn grace. It's given for free. And it has to be received for free. Yeah. You know, this may seem like a very simple, basic example. But every once in a while, through some circumstance, going out to eat with somebody, and maybe I haven't had lunch with this person before or whatever Deb and I are doing with another couple or something, and we go out and we decide to pay for the check. And the other person says, oh, let's go out again 2 weeks from now so I can pay the bill. Well, that just kind of took away the grace. We're not paying so that you can pay it back. Just receive it. You know, there's something wonderful getting together with friends and one time one person pays and the other one pays enough. That's fine. But sometimes we feel like we have to pay it back. And then it's no longer grace. See, and we do that with the gospel sometimes with Jesus. Sometimes we think our service to him maybe is form of paying him back. Whew. It has to be freely given and freely received. The same thing in terms of our giving. Okay? And it becomes very manipulative if we give to others to improve our relationship with them. So maybe they'll give us something in return. That's not grace. I'll give you another example here. And it's not the best example, but you know, sometimes in our families, we're very good at giving birthday gifts. But birthday gifts are sort of expected, aren't they? It's different to give something to our family member just because we want to give them. Not because it's their birthday, not because it's Christmas, because those things almost have a flavor of obligatoriness to them. Okay, but to surprise someone with a gift, that's grace. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. Freely given, freely received. I guess all of these topics could take a lot of time on. Non-grace maintains self. It's self-protective. You know, if you... Let's use just an example, just a hypothetical example. You don't want to give financially because you're protecting your bank account. You're maintaining yourself, okay? Or you're afraid that if you give too much time to something, then you're neglecting something at home and you don't want that to be neglected. You're protecting yourself. Non-grace is self-protective. It maintains yourself. You know, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot because there's different gifts and there's different callings. But when you serve, whether it's in a worship team or you're speaking, you come up in front or art or whatever it might be, okay, you're putting yourself in front of people. You can't maintain your privacy quite the same way. Non-grace is protective of that which we have. Grace discombobulates. if you really want an experience with grace, I just share with you, you probably have to be prepared to be discombobulated. Yes. That's what happens. Yes. You know, as an example of this, and this is, I think, what happens in our journey with grace. I don't know if they still have this or not, but a number of years ago, I was traveling out of Milwaukee Airport, and I don't remember which airline it was. But you go through security, and you know how you got to take off your belt, you got to take your bags out of the laptop, you got to take your shoes off. You get discombobulated. Well, at Milwaukee Airport, on the other side someplace, they had an area, and it said recombobulation area. It gives you a chance to get recombobulated. But you know what, folks? If we're walking with Jesus and we're walking in his grace, we start to experience a certain level of continuous discombobulation. Yeah. Another thing about non-grace is human determination. You know, there's a lot in our society about human determination. And it's interesting. A lot of times it's a perspective. You know, God is sovereign. And he is the king. But sometimes we just don't see it. Interesting. Deb and I watched the movie. Some of you have seen it. The Founder. Roy Kroc, who started bought out the McDonald brothers. And I found it very interesting because one of the themes through the movie was his determination. And I remember as watching the movie, though, there were some key turning points that were kind of providential, circumstantial, that if they hadn't happened, he would not have succeeded. But he didn't really recognize those. All he could see was his human determination, his own determination. And I thought, wow, you know, God blessed certain people that came to help him at times were actually blessings to help him along the way. Non-grace is about human determination. Grace is about God's character. Because when you experience grace, you start to know something about his character. Because his character is not like our character. Yes. That's why it discombobulates.
Yes.
His character is so unlike our natural character.
Yes, it is.
And in this, I mean, this is a whole topic. I mean, each of these could be a topic. But God's character, the nature of God, is so significant. Because we talk about fallen man, we were created originally in his image, in his likeness, in his character. And that's what he's restoring in us, is his character. Yeah. That's why grace, which is part of his character, discombobulates what's not grace in us. Because he's reproducing his image in us. And in this is the understanding, folks, that grace is not just a theological concept. It is a very nature and heart of God. You know, God didn't do the cross just, and I have to be careful how I say this. He didn't just decide, I'm going to be gracious to the human race and therefore I'm going to go and I'm going to die and forgive their sins. It's not like some type of decision he had to make and like put this on for this period of time to kind of convince us. It's really his actual heart.
Yes.
And Deb loves to say he could do no other. In other words, it wasn't like he put on grace just 2,000 years ago. Scripture says that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what he's like yesterday, today, and forever. And then Paul finishes this section up really kind of like he started it. For do I now persuade men or God? You know, really, the non-grace things, often we're trying to persuade men. One of the things about the non-grace things often is in some ways, or the other gospel things, is sometimes the way that we look or the way that we seem. And really, we're trying to please men. Sometimes the person we're trying to save, trying to please, is ourself. We're trying to look good for ourself. But when we start receiving and having this collision with grace, we become a lot less concerned about pleasing or persuading men, but pleasing or just walking with God. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. It's another reason why we cannot try to be godly and succeed. It doesn't come by teaching. You know, no matter how good somebody teaches the gospel, a person still has to receive it. So there has to be something that happens inside the person to receive it. You know, certain things in the world we learn by teaching, by repetition. Even the gospel is not learned by repetition. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be repeated, but it actually comes by revelation. The scripture says that no one can call Jesus Lord apart from his spirit. There has to be a transformation. There has to be something working in the heart, an experience of God's grace for someone to say Jesus is Lord. And these things that Paul is saying here in the end of this section is actually true for every single believer. You're not a believer. If you are a believer, and I trust that you are, and if you're not, you just need to say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. That's the gospel. If you say that, if you believe that in your heart, you weren't taught it. It's come by revelation. God has spoken that into you. Maybe it's through other people, but you know, there's things that we hear from other people that literally goes in one ear and out the other. But if you've heard the gospel and you've received it, even from other people, the reason why it stayed in you is because God was in that message.
Yes.
Question, did you say?
No, I say no question.
No, okay. So, you know, Paul lays out in this first half chapter the whole understanding that gospel is not by man. The message is not by man. And, you know, that's liberating for us as believers when we share with people. The message is not us in that sense. You know, it's another, and we haven't received it by man. It's not in us because of man. I sometimes like to say, and Deb will tell you this, I think she'll tell you this is true, but sometimes I say, I don't even know how I became a believer.
That's right.
It still stuns me. And my only explanation is, it had to be God. And so, I guess I end with this question for each of us. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we heard that we started off with that testimony from Marv Adams about grace. And Paul, in this first half of Galatians, talks about the simple gospel. He highlights the resurrection. And so the question I'm asking every single person, and the question is between you and God. It's not between you and me, not between you and the person next to you. The question is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture? That he was buried, he died, really died, was buried, and that he rose again as promised by the Scriptures. And you say in your heart before God, I believe that. The scripture says, then you will be saved. And that you will be with him in eternity. And that's not of man. That's of God. And so I just pray for each one that just acknowledges and believes that simple truth. I just pray that you will continue to discombobulate them by your grace. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I guess you're dismissed. There's food. And a reminder, if you want to talk about this more and ask questions or whatever, come over to our house on Wednesday night, 6:30. Amen.